The text is the Gospel reading from St. Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Here ends the text. The earthquake in Chile and the plane crash in Austin are calamities. They do mean something from God's point of view. But what? Our text gives us the woolly truth about calamities. I mean woolly in two senses of that word. The roughness of something and it relating to sheep's wool. The woolly or rough truth about calamities is that they don't say much about the victims, but about those telling and hearing of them. The text says that at that time, some told Jesus about the Galileans that Pilate killed while they were sacrificing in the temple. The time being referred to is the end of chapter 12, where Jesus warned of approaching judgment. They tell Jesus of this calamity, thinking it indicates those who died were judged. Jesus reacts by putting before them a greater tragedy. The Tower of Siloam fell on 18 people. The first tragedy, well, you can trace back to evil men. But what but the hand of God pushed that tower over when and where it did? Surely this shows the judgment of God, right? Nope. Shows exactly what the first calamity did. It shows that those who tell it and those who hear it ought to repent, or they likewise will die. And that's what an earthquake 5,000 miles away or a plane crash 5 miles away shows you. Each Sunday, I'm here proclaiming, repent. But not even 100 people are here to hear that. Calamity, that's God's megaphone. You woke up Saturday morning to God screaming, repent. 17 days ago, God boomed from Austin News, repent. Do you honestly think you can hide your sins from me? Since you can hide them from me, you can hide them from God. Do you really think because no one in Austin knows what you are doing, God doesn't? He does. And from Chile and Austin, God spoke to you about it. He wasn't showing what a great sinner the Chileans are or the Austinites are or even the IRS is. He was showing what a great sinner you are. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What you're doing is mistaking God's forbearance of your sins for forgiveness of them. You're mistaking his toleration of your pet sins for acceptance. You think the great patience he shows by not striking you down for your secret sins is permission to continue in them. It isn't that the secret sins of the people in Chile or on 183 suddenly found them out. No, yours did. Though you might have been avoiding my weekly, and now they're bi-weekly, calls to repent, God has put his megaphone to your ear and blasted. The woolly truth about calamities is they don't say much about the victims, but about those who tell or hear of them. And the woolly truth is that the God who brings them doesn't have feet of wool. There's an old saying that says the gods have feet of wool, meaning you don't hear them coming and suddenly judgment, wrath, calamity are upon you. Not so the true God. He announces his judgments loud and clear and long before. Since Advent, I've been telling you the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and that those not bringing forth fruits of repentance, they're going to be chopped down. For 10 years now, I've been preaching what David did in Psalm 7, verse 12. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword, he has bent his bow, and he has made it ready. For 10 years, I preached what Moses preached for 40. God has set your secret sins in the light of His countenance. What happened in South America and Northwest Austin shows you the cat's out of the bag now. Those sins you hide so well from everyone else, God sees. And by these calamities, He is warning you that deferred judgment doesn't mean uncertain judgment. God gave Noah's generation 120 years. God gave the Amorites 600 years. God gave Jerusalem 40 years. He only gave Sodom one day and one preacher whom they laughed at. The true God does not have feet of wool. He thunders His approaching judgment through preachers, through calamities, and ironically enough, through making grace even more available. Read your Bibles. When do Elijah and Elisha show up on the scene? How about Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel? The cataclysmic fall of Jerusalem is preceded by 40 years of ministry by the apostles. In the darkest times, when people have the least use, least appreciation, or respect for His grace, God sends the most. This is what the 3 years stands for in the parable. God does everything divinely possible to lead sinners to repent of despising His word and sacraments. He preaches sin and grace to them. He preaches law and gospel to them. He preaches repentance and faith through the patriarchs, the prophets, and now in the person of His Son. The God who walks not on wool but on horseshoes does this for you individually. In your life, hasn't there been times in childhood, adulthood, and old age where God's grace to repent and believe touched you? Yet you defended your sins. You excused your sins. Oh, you had your reasons. There wasn't enough proof for God's existence. You were too busy. You weren't as bad as other people. You didn't feel guilty. Calamities were about someone else, never about you. They spoke to you perhaps of randomness, perhaps of human misery, perhaps of the lovelessness of God. But they didn't speak to you about your sins. God did not approach you with feet of wool. You put wool in your ears so as not to hear. And that's as foolish as the child who sticks his fingers in his ears and says to another child, "I can't hear you," as if that nullifies whatever the other said. The woolly truth about calamities is that they say more about us who tell and hear them than they do about the victims. They show the true God behind them does not have feet of wool. And they show that the true God, nevertheless, is a lamb. Calamity should befall every one of us for our sins, not just 40 years from now, not a year from now, not even a day from now, but today. Earthquakes should level our homes and planes should crash into where we work. How long has the Lord borne our unbelief, our pride, our despising of preaching and His word? For 3 years, for 10 years, for a lifetime? We have no excuse. But what does the text show? Jesus is the one on the way to Jerusalem to be slaughtered for those sins. For that sin you are so careful about, that you are so careful about indulging, for that sin you defend or protect as no big deal, for that sin of failing to hear and learn the word, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is being led to the cross. And don't think you can even begin to imagine the pain, the suffering, the hell and judgment He endures there. No one, not even those stricken by a calamity, know. Jesus only knows. But we do know two things. It was so great that He cried from the cross for mercy, and that He got none. The Lamb goes to the cross to bear the judgment and punishment you rightly deserve. And rather than protest His unjust slaughtering, what's He doing on the way? He protests your just one. Don't bring the earthquake on them, he says. Don't hit their house with a plane. Give me more time, says Jesus. Let me dig around in their heart with my law to prick their conscience. Let me fertilize them with the grace of God I won for them on that cross. But note well, Jesus does not plead for more time for you. He does plead for more time to you, but he doesn't plead for your tree to stand forever, barren of the fruits of repentance, faith, and a changed life. As an anonymous poem has it, there is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. That's the law. But there's gospel even here as I tell you the day of grace is going to run up. In this text, God shows us his heart. He shows us that his mercy endures forever. He shows that law, wrath, judgment, and punishment are his foreign work. While redeeming, restoring, forgiving, those are his proper work. He does this two ways. He shows you this two ways. First, by the catch in his throat when he talks about the day of grace running out. Jesus does not say, if it bears fruit next year, fine. The word fine is not there. Jesus' voice breaks off at the possibility that it won't bear fruit next year and what that means for the fig tree. A lump rises in his throat and his voice breaks. How little does your Savior want you to continue on the path of impenitence? How little does he want you to bring upon you the judgment you deserve? How much rather he would have you take advantage of what he suffered in your place? How much rather he would have you plunge into that baptismal font filled with his blood to wash away all your guilty stain? But there's more. And here we got to be careful. Jesus doesn't say to the Father, if not, then cut it down. He says, if not, then you will cut it down. Now, it would be very wrong to find a difference between the Father and the Son. It would be very wrong to say that the Father is wrathful, the Son is loving. All judgment is given over to the Son, and it is he who will send people to the eternal calamity of hell. What this parable illustrates is the impossible, unbelievable gospel that no one could imagine and can hardly be pictured. God in Christ doesn't delight in judgment. God in Christ doesn't delight in cutting you down any more than a loving pet owner delights in putting a pet to sleep. No, he delights in saving you. That's his end goal. That's what he gave his holy and innocent son for. That's what he made him suffer and die for, to save you. That's God's eternal will. He sends calamities so they might do for you what an airline safety briefing did for a little boy. As the flight attendant was going through her safety spiel, the boy became increasingly bothered by the calamities. At the mention of the emergency exits, he said, Mom, what emergency? At the mention of the oxygen mask coming down, he said, Mom, are we going to have to wear masks? When the flight attendant ended with, in the event of a water landing, the fear in that little boy's voice was palpable. While the rest of us passengers were ignoring the words about calamities, this little boy took them seriously. Then we took off. It was a clear night in Chicago, and for miles, the yellow lights ran out in intricate geometric patterns. I heard the little boy exclaim, Mom, Mom, the lights, they're everywhere. Mom, Mom, it's so beautiful. You've been saved from the very real calamity of an emergency exit, an oxygen mask, and a water landing, to see the beauty of God's day of grace, mercy, and peace paid for and given to you by the Lamb of God. Like the little boy, if you take the calamities you've been spared from seriously, what you've been saved for is all the more appreciated. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.